Good afternoon. Welcome to worship at Emmanuel. We're making our way not only through the season of spring outside, but also through the season of Lent, the season of the year in which our focus is on Jesus and his passion, the things he was willing to undergo and to suffer. And among those difficulties that Jesus suffered was the trials that he faced. Throughout this midweek series of God on Trial, we've been looking at the different spaces and spots where Jesus struggled against everything that was set against him, first in the Garden of Gethsemane, then against the leaders of the Jewish nation. Tonight, Jesus faces the trial before Pontius Pilate, the judgment seat. As the judgment is cast, we see that God wants us to see his truth and justice on display. We'll follow the order of service that you hopefully received on the way into the sanctuary. And for the gathering rite that we'll begin with, you can follow along on page 3 as we're led by our soloists, or follow along in your blue hymnals. It's number 652. God's richest blessings on our worship tonight. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this day of grace now drawing to a close. Stay with us and warm our hearts with your forgiving love in Christ. By your word, keep our faith burning brightly, that we may walk in the light of your presence through the darkness of this world. Come and bless us as we worship you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
As part of our Lenten meditations, we've been making our way through the book of James, in which God's chosen prophet and apostle reminded the people of God how their lives of faith should be reflected in their day-to-day dealings with one another. James sorts through a lot of difficulty in the churches that he served, and one of them was the dishonesty that he saw among God's people. James speaks for God when he encourages us all to a life of truth and patience with one another. A lesson from James chapter 4. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think, Scripture says without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's join together this afternoon to sing Psalm 15b. You'll find words and music on page 7. After I've introduced the refrain to you, we'll join together to sing it and repeat the refrains as indicated. I'll sing the verses.
Lord, who shall be welcome?
Lord, we dare not come into your holy presence with our own righteousness, but because your Son lived the perfect life in our place, because his walk was blameless and he always did what was righteous, we will never be shaken. May our walk be blameless too, so that our lives are a sacrifice of thanksgiving to him for all he has accomplished for us. In his name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
The fourth episode of the Passion History is recorded for us in John chapters 18 and 19. Then the Jewish leaders took Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, they did not enter the palace because they wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," they objected. This took place to fulfill what Jesus had said about the kind of death he was going to die. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jewish leaders. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. In fact, the reason I was born and came into the world is to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" retorted Pilate. With this, he went out again to the Jews gathered there and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in an uprising. And Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they slapped him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews gathered there, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jewish leaders insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have the power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jewish leaders kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about noon. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away! Take him away! Crucify him!" "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Let's join to sing the next hymn, "O Dearest Jesus, What Law Have You Broken?" is number 432.
Thank you.
the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. You have to admit that the truth is that nothing quite makes for such good drama as digging down to discover the truth. I don't know how many of you are aware that the Oscars were on TV again on Sunday night this past week. It was, the 96th Annual Academy Awards. Maybe you turned in and maybe you didn't. Maybe you're the kind of person that says, I'm not really interested in the Oscars anymore. I don't really find myself watching any of the movies that get nominated, so I didn't watch. On the other hand, you maybe say, it's been a while since the spouse and I have sat down for a good movie, and I want to see kind of what's out there to be watched. And so you tuned in to find out what the best award-winning movie's happy to be. This year, Oppenheimer cleaned up pretty well. Maybe that's not your kind of movie. Maybe you're from a different era of Oscar-winning films. But maybe as you go back through what makes for a really good movie, a real popcorn gobbler, you might find yourself saying, the kind of movies that I really like are the whodunit movies. The one where you kind of have to figure out who's responsible for all the mess that the movie has to sort through. Those great dramas where courtroom scenes are set and you got the prosecution up against the defense and someone's going to crack under the pressure. Those are the kind of dramas that I really tend to like. Well, you're in luck. I like those movies too. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. I can still see Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise thundering away at each other in that classic The Few Good Men, the military drama where something has gone very bad on base and someone has to determine who's telling the truth and who's lying and what is the cost of the lie going to add up to. Maybe you got another favorite movie that comes to mind. Who is Kaiser Soze? The movie is called The Usual Suspects, and I'm going to do my level best not to give the ending of the movie away. A heist has gone badly, and there's a subject who's sitting under the hot lights, and if you haven't seen it yet, I'm going to give you a clue. The whole movie is based on a lie. I know, those are both guy movies. Ever heard of someone named Erin Brockovich? Julia Roberts played her character. She's a real-life lawyer who found herself in a real-life court battle over who is telling the truth, the residents of a town called Hinckley, or the company that was responsible for the industrial malfeasance that cost hundreds of people their homes and their lives. Sometimes you have to get to the bottom of what went wrong. Who knew and who knew when it all went wrong? And what is the cost of a lie? What is the cost of a lie? Is the question that runs through all five episodes of a new HBO miniseries that unpacks the absolute catastrophe that unfolded in Chernobyl in 1986. A nuclear meltdown that was primed to happen for years in the making, and people knew that it was going to happen, only to do nothing. To have dozens of radiation workers die in the plant itself, and hundreds of thousands of people in Ukraine become infected by the meltdown that covered nearly half of Eastern Europe. What is the cost of a lie? More importantly, we might ask, what is the cost of the truth? A lie costs a person nothing. They can make up a story on the spot, but sometimes to actually tell the truth of what they know to be real, of what they know to be the fact, can cost them far too much. The industrial espionage that gets charted through emails and the risks that were known about that seemed to go wrong and everyone knew that something was up to no good, but no one wanted to stand up and say what they knew to be true. Sometimes the truth can cost a person dearly. Nothing quite makes for great drama like getting to the bottom of the truth. And for 2,000 years, the Christian church has pondered over the details of a courtroom scene that played out in downtown Jerusalem right around 29 or 30 AD. And yet, in this particular scene, there was no prosecutor and no defendant. There was only the judge and the accused. The judge's name, of course, has come down in history as likely the most famous man to ever bang the gavel on the desk, even though at the time of this Roman adjudicator's life, the gavels probably weren't even in use yet. You speak his name just about every Sunday when he suffered under Pontius Pilate, the judge in Judea. And the defendant on the stand that day knew exactly what was true and what were lies. And frankly, it pains us as Christians to watch the drama unfold. Because for us, 2,000 years removed from the moment, we already know how the story goes. We already understand how weak the evidence brought against him was, and we watch with frustration as Pilate struggles to weed out the truth from the lie, and we wonder, why did it have to happen like this? What is the cost of the lies? And what would be the cost of the truth? You almost have to feel bad for the guy. Not the defendant, of course. Of course, you feel bad for him. Here he's been traipsed up on false charges to some Roman procurator who didn't understand at all what was going to be landing on his docket that particular Friday morning. You almost have to feel bad for the guy who's got to weigh out the details of the case, and it seems only had a few fleeting minutes to do so. Outside in the courtyard is a mob screaming for their version of justice, and now in the judgment seat, Pilate's got to figure out who's telling the truth and who's lying. Because everything about this case must have seemed fishy to him. What are the charges that you're bringing against this man? If we were not convinced that he were guilty, we wouldn't have brought him to you. That's not evidence, Pilate should have said. That's gaslighting. You should have told me exactly what he's done, and I can judge that on his merits. Instead, you're trying to tell me that the only reason that he's here is because he's obviously guilty. It doesn't work that way. Tell me what he did. We don't want to tell you what he did, because what he did violates our religious customs, which should be our business to adjudicate. But we don't want him to be adjudicated or punished. We want him to be crucified, and for that we need your help. All right. Let me sort this out, and let me get this case off my docket so I can go to the next one, and the next one, and the next one. Who are you? And what did you do to get them so riled up? I am someone who comes from another kingdom, who is here to bring nothing more than life, truth, and salvation to the people of the world. Well, if that's true, why do they hate you so much for it? The Jewish leaders recognized what was at stake if Jesus was going to be proclaimed innocent by Pontius Pilate. The entire plot that they had set to get rid of the one who had claimed to be God's son, the Messiah and King of the Jews, would all be supported by the evidence that he had, in fact, done nothing wrong to merit the death penalty from his Roman emperor. But for the Jewish leaders, for Jesus to be innocent cost too much. The truth was that if Jesus would be king, then they could not be king. They would never be able to hold on to all their pride and all of their power And all of their energy that they had so carefully kept for themselves, they would have to leave that all aside and follow the one who spoke the truth. And they weren't afford to make that exchange. To them, the truth of his innocence cost too much. And it was no different for Pilate, of course. He, of course, had all the evidence in front of him that said he's done nothing that deserves death. Not one time, not two times, not three times he comes out to them and says, "You've brought me no evidence that deserves the death penalty in this case. I should dismiss this guy yesterday and never even consider his case." Not so fast, Pontius. If word gets out that you go easy on someone who claims to be a king of the Jews, that might get to your superiors and to their superiors. And if you find out that you're willing to let this kind of claim stand, then you, of course, are no friend of Caesar. Now Pilate recognizes the truth costs too much, and so he's willing to give in to the lie. But enough about them. What about you and me? What would the truth of Jesus' innocence cost you and me? If the gavel of justice would be held back against him and the judgment would not be cast, then all the punishment and death that our sins deserve would be rightly commuted to us. The truth is, we can't afford for him to be innocent either. And so as much as it bothers the Christian church over the last 2,000 years, we watch the greatest injustice in human history, the greatest lie ever made as an accusation against a man, be told against the righteous Savior, so that you and I might be righteous in his place. We're willing to accept the truth that the Apostle Paul accepted. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into our world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. You want the truth? You can handle that truth. And we can marvel at it as we watch him go through his suffering and death. Marvel in the same way that the hymn writer did. The sinless Son of God must die in sadness. The sinful child of man now lives in gladness. We forfeited our lives, yet are acquitted. God is committed. Committed to the truth that his love for you will never be taken away, even if it costs his very own son, his own son's life. The charges stick. The injustice is carried out. He goes to die. And we get to live. Amen. And the peace of God, which goes beyond our understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen. At this time, we'll gather the offering. Thank you. Our service concludes with the responsive prayers on the top of page 13 and 14. Please stand. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For favorable weather, for an abundance of the fruits of the earth, and for peaceful times, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our deliverance from all affliction, wrath, danger, and need, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Lord God, all holy desires, all good counsels, and all just works come from you. Give to us, your servants, that peace which the world cannot give, that our hearts may be set to obey your commandments. Defend us also from the fear of our enemies, that we may live in peace and quietness through the merits of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The Almighty and merciful Lord, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, bless us and keep us.
Amen.
You may be seated for our final hymn, Now the Light Has Gone Away, is number 784. If you're a member of our congregation, fill out the blackboard inside. Also, that final hymn, did any of you grow up singing it as Mita Vini in its original language? A couple of you. Anybody sing it at Camp Bird when they were a kid? A couple more of you too. But good to be in God's house singing that hymn again. The hardworking men of our church council and their hardworking spouses are inviting you to dinner. That's just down the hall. They've prepared our supper for us tonight. And as we have a chance for some fellowship, we'll go to God and ask his blessing with the common table prayers. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest. Let thy gifts to us be blessed. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen. Take a moment to greet those who are nearby. We'll see you down the hall at dinner.